This conference will now be recorded.
According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Once again, we are in Colossians 2:2. Colossians 2:2. In the verse that somebody was asking the other day, what's going to end first, our state lockdown or our study of Colossians 2:2? And I thought, okay, well, that's fair. But we are working our way through a very long sentence. And in the process of this, we have to, not only are the terms significant, but the connections, the links, the couplings between the terms become significant. And so we want to make sure that we don't lose the sense of what this sentence is talking about, because it's talking about wealth, the wealth that we should have as a local church. And Paul wanted the local church in Colossae to have this wealth, and I want the Church of Austin Bible Church to have this wealth. And so understanding this sentence is very important. And I think as we go through it, it's like a warm-up exercise, if you will, because this, as long and complicated as this sentence is, that stretches from verse 1 to verse 2 to verse 3, this is just a warm-up for when we get to Ephesians chapter 1. And there is the run-on sentence to end all run-on sentences in Ephesians chapter 1. So we'll have some fun with that when we get there. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Remember, God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. In preparation for the study of the word of God, let's take a moment to humble ourselves, because our God is a consuming fire. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for the blessing we have to assemble, and you are a consuming fire, Father. We've been learning that in the book of Hebrews. We recognize that as we serve you, any acceptable service must be in grace. Any acceptable service must be with reverence and awe. So, Father, we assemble this morning in reverence and awe, embracing the grace you've provided that we might study to show ourselves approved. Thank you, Father, that our study today is all of your grace. Your grace has made it possible. Your grace is providing for us to open our eyes, to study, to learn, to grow. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who leads us in all things, even the deep things of God. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so putting our Bible up here and picking up where we have been reading, and I just want to, I've done some more coloring and I've done some more shading, and I think this will be helpful for you, and I hope it comes across on the screen what I've done, because I deliberately made the words gray that need to be gray. Previously I had them highlighted yellow, and then when they were highlighted yellow, I think they jumped out and had more of an emphasis than they should have. So he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, those who have not beheld my face in the flesh. And this is what he's grieved over. He's grieved over the fact that while he's had the impact that he's had everywhere he's gone, there are places he has not gone. And the Apostle Paul realized that. And having not ever been to Colossae, having not ever been to Laodicea, and having not ever been to all the other places he'd not been to, those congregations do not have the advantage, do not have the blessings of personally seeing his face and knowing by observation the degree of the struggle. How great is the struggle? And so Ephesus knows how great is the struggle. Philippi knows how great is the struggle. Thessalonica knows how great is the struggle because they've seen it. Paul has been very transparent with them. They've seen his struggle. They've seen his prayers. They've prayed with him in these regards. Colossae has not. And so having not seen the struggle, they don't know how great it is. And that's what he's communicating here. And the purpose clause for the struggle, that describes the degree of the struggle, is what we're looking at. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Now that's the easy part of the sentence, that their hearts may be parakaleo, encouraged, comforted, exhorted, that their hearts may be parakaleoed, having been knit together in love, united through the teaching, instructively united, knit together in love. That's the easy part of the sentence, that the knitting together in love happens first, and then having been knit together in love, their hearts may be encouraged, exhorted, comforted. Then the sentence continues. And as the sentence continues, this is where we have a long string of nouns, nouns like wealth, full assurance, understanding, true knowledge, God's mystery, and Christ. And all of those terms are connected with linking expressions, either prepositional phrases or most commonly, they're connected just with an extended string of genitive case nouns. And that's those are the connections, the couplings, if you will. And so I grayed out all of those couplings because they're all problematic. They're all debatable. They're all any English translation that you look at, and you can pull up 7 English Bibles or 10 English Bibles, a dozen English Bibles, and you're going to find that all of those English translations are doing different things with the connections between these nouns. And so attaining to, that's fine. I prefer apprehending, and we'll talk about that. That comes from, of, resulting in, of. You really could just put ofs everywhere, but that would be tedious and not exactly accurate. And so looking at these couplings is what we're talking about. And by the way, I was correct. It was off the top of my head the other day that I was talking about this. And in case you want to learn more about railway couplings, you can pull up the Wikipedia page. You can read about railway couplings and either a coupling or a coupler. I was correct about that as well. You can call them either one. And this is the mechanism that's used that links the cars of the train together. And so I'm not going to take a length of time here, but you can go through the nomenclature, buffers and chain. You can even link and pin the Albert coupler. All right. The Miller hook and platform, the Norwegian coupling. Wow. Now we're really into things if we're studying Norwegian coupling. Anyway. You can read that on your own, if you will. But those couplers, those links between the terms, those are just as vital as the terms themselves, I think, in really not only breaking down, but wrapping our minds around this long sentence, because this sentence almost doesn't quit. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge, epinosis, of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. And in looking at these links between the expressions, I think we can do better than what the New American Standard has done with it, what the New King James has done with it, what the Old King James did with it, or any other English text that we're looking at. And the sentence, by the way, doesn't stop at the end of verse 2. It continues into verse 3. Because once it says Christ, which is really in the emphatic position of the verse at the very end, Christ, Christos or Christou in the genitive, then it goes on, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are all the treasuries, all the hidden treasuries of wisdom and knowledge. And we'll be discussing that today as we move on past the issue here of Christ. So, now that we have kind of the big idea on this, let's talk about what we've been looking at. A love-knit local church becomes a depository and dispensary of all wealth. We are a depository and a dispensary, that God is putting the wealth, placing that wealth in the local church. And that local church becomes not only the depository, but also the dispensary, because we make use of that wealth. We can withdraw from that wealth. We can spend that wealth. Much better spending God's wealth than our wealth. Our wealth is useless. Okay. It's a depository and a dispensary. Attaining to, I prefer apprehending. Apprehending all wealth, the panplutos, all wealth. How much wealth do we have? All of it. All wealth, panplutos. And something else I was going to walk us through are the dictionary entries under pan, like Pan-American or Pan-Arabian or Panoplia. There's other pan expressions. If you have the full armor, that's the panoply. We have other pan expressions that all make use of the Greek term pan that speaks of everything. And so panplutos is all wealth. How much wealth do we have? All wealth. It never runs out. It is infinite and it is ours. What a joy. So apprehending all wealth. What kind of wealth? Not human wealth, not earthly wealth, not U.S. dollars, not pound sterling. All wealth. The panplutos, unlimited, infinite wealth of, and we might even say namely, so that we can spotlight what that wealth is. So as to apprehend the unlimited infinite wealth that is, that's how I'm going to render it, so as to apprehend the unlimited infinite wealth that is the full assurance. And at each step of the way, as we're walking through exactly what this wealth is, we finally realize that it's Christ. It ends with Christ, that the mystery of Christ is the unlimited infinite wealth. And we have to have the recognition of that, the full assurance of the understanding of the full knowledge and of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So these are the cars on the train that are all being linked together. So full assurance, understanding, full knowledge. And as this train continues, it just gets longer and longer and longer. It's like you're sitting there at the train crossing because the arms have come down and the thing is still blinking red and the bells are still dinging and the train is still going past. That's the biggest item. The train is still going past. And so as the train is going past, you realize you're going to be sitting there at this stop for who knows how long, however long that train is. And after a while, you know, you realize, man, this is the infinite train from wherever. Where is this train coming from? And how much longer is it going to go? And you're counting the cars and you didn't know trains could be so long. And that's it's like this expression, full assurance, understanding, full knowledge, God's mystery, Christ. And have we reached the caboose yet? When do we finally reach the caboose? And you think, just when you think you're at the end of the train, that Christ is the end of the train, then the sentence continues with verse 3 with the in whom, and there's more to say about Christ and the hidden treasuries that we have in Christ. And we realize when we get to the hidden treasuries of verse 3 that we've really brought it back around. We've closed the loop, if you will. We've brought it back to wealth again, because it started with panplutos, with unlimited infinite wealth, and then it ends in verse 3 with the hidden treasuries. And of course, a treasury is the kind of place you'll keep your wealth. Okay. And so we have the unlimited wealth, we have the treasuries, and it really forms a nice, full circle of concepts as we have been working our way through here. All right. Now, at each step of the way, we've been able to ask the question of, and ask, well, what kind of? So the unlimited infinite wealth. We don't stop there because we would still have a question in our mind. Well, what kind of wealth? Glad you asked. The wealth of full assurance. You say, okay, what kind of full assurance? Or full assurance of what? All right, glad you asked. Full assurance of understanding. Still, we can't stop with that because we're left asking the question, understanding what? Glad you asked. All right, understanding epinosis, full knowledge. I'm still not ready to end this sentence. Full knowledge of what? Okay. And so each one of these cars is just keeping us hanging. It's just bringing us along, that is waiting for us to get to the next car. because we're not, in our mind, it hasn't resolved. It's like in music, any song that's in a particular key and you're playing through that song, you want to get to the closing chord has to resolve the music, and it has to resolve it in the key that the whole song is. And you can just tell that you're not there yet until you get to that closing key, that closing chord that tells you, all right, this resolves the music. We know this is the last note of the stanza, the last note of the song. And so this is how this sentence is going. We haven't reached the end of it yet, and we know we haven't reached the end of it yet. So the unlimited infinite wealth, we need to apprehend. We need to apprehend the unlimited infinite wealth of full assurance, of understanding, of epinosis, full knowledge, of God's mystery. God's mystery. Now there we almost are at the fulfillment. We're almost resolving the song. We're almost ready to just be content and say, okay, God's mystery, got it. But as we read these verses on mystery, we understand, you know what? There's a lot of variety with respect to mystery. And so because there's mystery of iniquity, there's mystery of godliness, there's the mystery of Christ in the church, there's mystery doctrine, and there's mystery person. And we've seen this working our way through. In fact, on Wednesday night, we went through these verses and we looked at mystery and how Paul uses mystery. In particular, the Colossian and Ephesian usages of mystery that speak to what was not revealed in the ages past, that Jew and Gentile are one body in Christ. And with respect to Ephesians 5, Christ and the church, that we get incorporated into that mystery. Likewise, Romans 16:25 has much bearing on this. And so we started to describe on Wednesday the difference between mystery doctrine and mystery person. And I felt there was great value in that, that mystery doctrine refers to information, but mystery person refers to Christ. And specifically, Christ in this stewardship, this dispensation. In fact, the church age is called the dispensation of the mystery, the oikonomia of the mysterio, the dispensation of the mystery. And we probably won't stop using the term church age anytime soon. It's convenient. It's useful. We've been using it for years. We know it for what it is. We know that the church age is not the dispensation of Israel. We know that Israel and the church are distinct bodies with distinct purposes, and each of which has had the stewardship of God's plan and program in turn. Israel had the stewardship and is now presently suspended. Israel will have that stewardship duty restored to them once the church is raptured out of here. We know all that. We've got a firm grasp on that. And I think every time we think mystery, we're thinking in terms of mystery doctrine, that is the information pertaining to the present circumstances of the body of Christ and where we are and what we're doing. We're going to keep doing that. We're going to keep teaching mystery doctrine. And I think it's useful when we encounter the Greek noun mousterion in the New Testament to identify those passages that refer to that mystery doctrine as we've studied it and as we know it very well. In addition to mystery doctrine, though, I believe we've identified several of these passages that are not highlighting the information per se, but are highlighting the person. And in highlighting the person, mystery person is Christ. And that's what we got to highlight today. And that's what we got to highlight moving forward. And really, that's what chapter one used mousterion on. And it didn't really gel, at least in my thinking, it didn't really gel that way until we got to Colossians 2:2. And so we'll put the Bible verses back up here and you'll see what I'm talking about with respect to that. All right. And so when we talk about the mystery, God's mystery, Christ, that's the phrase that we're dealing with, that the mystery is the mystery person, not the mystery doctrine. that the use of mysterion in Colossians 2:2 is spotlighting mystery person more so than mystery doctrine. All right, and I hope we're clear on that. If not, we will take time for a Q&A on Wednesday night, and if you have any questions with respect to, and I would just recommend, re-listen to last Wednesday night's message and walk through these verses as we went through them, and you'll see that there are certain passages that mysterion, mystery, is applicable with mystery teaching or mystery doctrine, but then there's other passages whereby it's not stressing the doctrine, it's stressing the person. And so in back to Colossians 1, we talk about the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Notice, now is this mystery information or is this mystery person? Mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so here too is a passage whereby I believe that the emphasis of mystery is not so much on information, mystery doctrine necessarily, as much as mystery person, and specifically Christ, Christos. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that's a longer phrase, one that would be useful in Colossians 2:2, as if that sentence wasn't long enough. But I think it's understood, it's implied. It's certainly not repeated the way that it's stated in 1:27, but I think we can see it as understood in Colossians 2:2. Mystery person. The mystery is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right. God's mystery is Christ. God's mystery is Christ. And we're talking about mystery person, not mystery doctrine, but mystery person. When we're talking about mystery information, mystery doctrine, well then, we can go to Ephesians especially, and we can see that there is no Jew or Gentile, there is no male or female, there is no bond or free. This is a new creation in which there are no distinctions. There's information related to the mystery. Even rapture. Rapture doctrine is part of mystery doctrine, because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And so that's a passage where I would take the use of mystery, the use of mysterion, to relate to mystery doctrine, because there's information contained in that mystery passage more so than a person specifically being spotlighted. But here in Colossians 2:2, the person is being spotlighted. The true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. The true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. And just showing you in the Greek here, you have eis epinosis, tu mysteriou, tu theou, the mystery of God, Christ. The mystery of God is Christ himself. The mystery of God, Christ. And this is why I think we don't need the connecting helping. We don't need the that is. And we don't need the himself. We don't need those helping expressions. That we can just take the Greek sentence and we can leave it in the word order that Paul put it in here in the Greek, and we can leave it in apposition the way the sentence has it in apposition, because we have the mystery of God, tu mysterio tu theou, Christou, the mystery of God, Christ, the mystery of God, Christ. And that's how I'm going to translate it. The full knowledge of God's mystery. And then I'm just going to put a hyphen, a dash. A full knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom are all the hidden treasuries of wisdom and knowledge. We'll talk about that when we get to verse 3. So God's mystery is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is how it was phrased in Colossians 1:27, or Christ in the church is how it's phrased in Ephesians 5:32. Now, that reference goes beyond anything Colossians 2 is talking about, but I still think it's useful to find the three places in the New Testament where mystery is personified, where it's the mystery is not mystery doctrine, but mystery person. And with the personified mystery, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and it's Christ in the church. Those are the three passages where mystery is personified, and mystery is personified as Christ, or Christ in the church. You'll see what I mean by that. All right, so God's mystery is Christ. The mystery personified is Christ. And that's what we have the full knowledge, the full the understanding, the full assurance. That's where the wealth is going to come in. And the better we know him, the greater our apprehension of this wealth truly is. And if we don't know him so well, then our apprehension of the wealth is diminished. I think most believers have an imperfect appreciation for the wealth we've been given. And the reason why most believers have an imperfect appreciation for the wealth that we've been given is because most believers have an imperfect understanding or full knowledge of the person of Christ. They don't know Christ as well as they need to know Christ. They don't know Christ fully, as we're called to know him fully. And so hopefully this sentence is going to remedy that for us. All right. Again, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to or apprehending the unlimited, infinite wealth that is the full assurance of understanding, even unto a full knowledge of God's mystery, of God's personified mystery, Christ, in whom are all the hidden treasuries of wisdom and knowledge. All right, so understanding this. Now, knowing Christ, you say, well, don't we all know Christ? You know, the idiom of knowing him is an idiom. It's an expression for being saved. You know, when you're talking to somebody and you ask if they're saved, you could ask, do you know the Lord? It's an idiom. It's an expression. Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Have you been born again? We have different ways to do this. And depending on their church background, they may use expressions that we're not comfortable with. But, you know, they use them. They use those expressions. They say, oh, yes, I invited Jesus into my heart when I was 5 years old. Okay. And if they tell you that, please, please relax. All right. Be gracious towards them. Thank God you're face to face with a believer. Don't just jump on them with your superior doctrine and say, oh, you dummy, don't you know that inviting Jesus into your heart is a terrible gospel call? It's a horrible evangelism. You know, you're face to face with a believer. You've broken the ice. You're getting to know them. They're getting to know you. And if you're going to ruin it right here, right now, by jumping all over the way they express things, they're going to get to know you all right. They're going to think you're the biggest legalistic jerk that they've ever encountered. Somebody that doesn't have the grace to be able to relax about an expression that, all right, fair enough. We don't use that expression. We don't use the invite Jesus into your heart expression, but other people do. Okay. So chill, relax. We're going to try to build a common frame of reference, and it's going to be awkward at first because they don't have an Austin Bible Church background, and they're not going to have all the buzzwords and terms and things that you guys have been exposed to. And so we're just going to have some grace as we work these things out. But knowing Christ is one of those idioms. And whether, you know, if they come to you and they say, oh, yeah, I believed. Well, great. Okay, that's we accept that there was a moment in time when you when the gospel was presented, and you believed in Christ. Okay, and maybe they phrase it in different ways. That's fine. Maybe they'll say they trusted Christ. Maybe they'll say they believed the gospel, or they'll say they believed that he died on the cross for their sins. Whatever. Relax about the etymology on that for a moment, and just don't get wrangling about words and ruining things for the moment. They've professed a salvation, and we're going to proceed on that basis. They're saved, we're saved. Praise God. But one of the idioms that we use for getting saved is knowing the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Okay. I used it this morning when we had a prayer request. Someone's father was in the hospital, and Stacy was telling us her dad was in the hospital. And so I used that phrase. I said, does he know the Lord? See, is he going to heaven? Does he know it? Okay. That kind of thing. And so we have knowing Christ is an idiom for being saved. But knowing Christ is so much more than being saved. It's like, how well do you know Christ? Do you fully know Christ? Do you have the epinosis of Christ? And with that epinosis, do you have the synesis? Do you have the understanding? And with that understanding, do you have the pleroferia, the full assurance? And with that full assurance, do you really apprehend the unlimited, infinite Plutos, the pan-Plutos that we have? Because that's what we should be making use of. We should apprehend the full pan-Plutos that we have, the full riches that we have in Christ. So knowing Christ, and coming back now to this thing, there are most people who know the Lord don't really know the Lord. They know the Lord, they're saved, they're going to go to heaven when they die. But they do not know Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings. They do not know Christ, the filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. They do not know the fullness of Christ, the way that we're called to know him, the way that our growth will cause us to know him. And when we are being molded and transformed into that image, the more we're being molded, the more we epinosis Christ. Because we see him and we see what we are becoming, and that work of transforming us into his image is opening our eyes to see him with the full epinosis that we should have. So anyway, I'm hoping this comes clear as we see this. All right. God's mystery is Christ. Specifically, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, we saw a moment ago. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's the Christ we're going to spotlight today. The Christ in you, the hope of glory. As he phrases it in Ephesians 5:32, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This is the third place here now where mystery, where mysterion is applied, not to mystery doctrine, but to mystery person. If you want to think of it as mystery personified, twice in Colossians, mystery is personified in Christ. Here in Ephesians, mystery is personified, and it's personified in Christ and the church, because it's not good for the man to be alone. The man is not alone. The Christ is not alone. The Father has prepared a bride suitable for his Son, and that suitable bride is the Ecclesia. Church universal. So mystery personified this third time is Christ and the church. All right, I'll say it again. Twice, mystery is personified in Colossians, and it's personified in Christ. Once in Ephesians, mystery is personified, and it's Christ and the church. This is where usages of mysterion that are not informational, it's not mystery doctrine, it's mystery person. Mystery person is Christ. Christ in you, Christ in the church. And that's the point of what we need to wrap our minds around here today. All right? So Christ, God's mystery. Important that we see it and we identify that this is the mystery element of this is what was not known in the Old Testament. See? Because otherwise, we miss the point of what's happening here. Christ was well known in the Old Testament, Christ was in the Passover. Christ was in the burning bush. Christ was in every Old Testament book. Jesus told the Pharisees if they would have known the scriptures, they spoke of me. He said, they spoke of me. So Messiah is all through the Old Testament. That the Old Testament is thoroughly messianic. That from Genesis to Malachi, we've got Messiah everywhere, but not mystery. Okay, this is what we have to understand. So let me just walk us through, and you'll see what I'm talking about. This is not Christ in the Passover. This is not Christ in the burning bush. This is not Christ in the pillar of cloud or the fire by night. This is not any other Old Testament Christophany. And there were many. The angel of the Lord that flew over and killed, 186,000 Assyrians in one night. That was a Christophany. That was a personal appearance of the second member of Trinity, of God the Son, the God-man in hypostatic union, made an earthly appearance repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. In fact, I think almost every theophany in the Old Testament is actually a Christophany in the Old Testament. That is not the first person or even the third person. That's debatable whether there's any third person spirit-ophanies in the Old Testament. But almost all of the theophanies in the Old Testament are Christophanies. That is, they are second member of Trinity. It's God the Son in his hypostatic union being manifested in this world. Christ in the Passover, Christ in the burning bush. I think we've taught these and we're familiar with these, that they were, how about the angel that Jacob wrestled with? And he gets renamed Israel that night because he wouldn't let go. He wouldn't stop wrestling. And even when his hip socket was knocked out of whack, he continued. He would not let go until the answer was provided. And so that was a Christophany. That was the God-man. That was Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, not yet in the flesh, not yet virgin born, but that was in hypostatic union with a human soul spirit, God the Son made an appearance on planet Earth as the angel of the Lord that night. Most of them are angel of the Lord appearances in the Old Testament. Okay, so there's no angel of the Lord Old Testament Christophany that's being spoken of in Colossians 2:2. That the full wealth of the full assurance of understanding, even unto a full knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, is not Christ in the Passover, Christ in the burning bush, Christ in the pillar of cloud, or any other Old Testament Christophany. All right, as long as we're clear on that. There's an element of Christ that was unknown in the Old Testament, unanticipated, unspoken of, unrevealed, unprophesied, and that's us. If we're clear on that, we can proceed. Also, this is not Christ in the manger. This is not Christ in the manger, okay? Christ in the manger. It's not the babe in the manger, and we have all these artistic portrayals of the baby Jesus. Okay, this is not baby Jesus. Keep in mind, baby Jesus didn't save any of us. It is not Christ in the manger. And a Christ in the manger was known, right? The Old Testament, it's not mystery doctrine. Christ in the manger is not mystery. Think about it. The prophet saw that he would be born of a virgin. The prophet saw that he would be born in Bethlehem. The prophet saw that he would be a son of David. So the prophet saw quite a bit of Christ in the manger, the baby Jesus. That's not mystery. God's mystery is not Christ on the cross. This is not Christ in the manger or Christ on the cross. That also is not mystery. Christ on the cross was seen. Psalm 22. You've got Christ on the cross, Psalm 69, Psalm 41, Psalm. How many of the Davidic Psalms or Messianic Psalms that portray Christ on the cross? They divided my garments. They pierced my hands and my feet. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ on the cross is not God's mystery Christ. So this too, I think, is problematic for a lot of iconography, for a lot of Christian art, and all of the portrayals. You get, walk into a Catholic hospital and you got Jesus on the cross everywhere. Okay. And it bugs me because he's not on that cross anymore. He was on that cross. He finished it. He came off that cross. It's an empty cross. It's an empty tomb. Okay. And Christ on the cross, while I'm eternally thankful for Christ on the cross, and that's what saved me, but God's mystery is not Christ on the cross. God's mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'll say that again. God's mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? It's Christ and the church. Christ in the church. It's Christ, the mystery of God, Christ. And this is the present, this is the mystery Christ that was not taught in the Old Testament. Not in the Passover, burning bush, cloud, any other Old Testament Christophany, not in the manger, not on the cross, not in the tomb, not risen. You know, Christ in the tomb. I think we can see that's not mystery. The resurrection of the Christ, that's not mystery. Again, Psalm 16, other Psalms, will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will the Holy One undergo decay. The fact that the Messiah would be buried, I don't think is mystery. That he would be crucified was not mystery. That that he would die is not mystery. That he would rise again is not mystery. Again, because we have Old Testament prophecies of such. What's mystery is the baptized union. What's mystery is Christ. The mystery of Christ is the Spirit baptized personal union, head and body, Christ and the church. That's God's mystery in Christ. And I want to make sure everyone walks out of here today with this appreciation. Not Christ risen, not even Christ ascended. Now we're getting closer with Christ ascended. With Christ ascended, we're getting closer. But even Christ ascended is not mystery. Because again, we have Old Testament prophecies. We have he who descended, he who ascended. We have Old Testament prophecies of the Christ ascending and leading captive a host of captives. We have Old Testament references to the ascension event. And so with respect to, so far as it's mentioned in the Old Testament, it's not mystery. It's not mousterion. Mousterion is not revealed in the Old Testament, but now revealed. And so mystery person, that is Christ, the mystery Christ, is not any of these things that I'm putting up here under point A or point B. So not Christ in the manger, not Christ on the cross, not Christ in the tomb, not Christ risen, not Christ ascended, or any other aspect of Jesus Christ that's detailed in the gospel record. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel accounts of the first advent ministry of Jesus Christ. They portray a lot of images of Christ, and it's very worthwhile. It's an edifying study to study the life of Christ. We did it, took us 10 years to teach life of Christ. And we did a harmony of the gospels. We taught Christ all the way from the announcement to Mary, even before that, the announcement to Zacharias and Elizabeth, the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner, then the Gabriel's announcement to the Virgin, and all the way through from the birth of Christ to his death and beyond, his burial, his resurrection, his 40 days of resurrection ministry, his ascension. And we concluded the Life of Christ series with his ascension and session, seated at the Father's right hand. Now, that's where we stopped the Life of Christ ministry series of teaching. after 10 years and 479 hours of teaching. We stopped with the ascension and session, but we did not really, we didn't teach the fullness of the session because we didn't take it beyond Acts chapter 1. And without Acts chapter 2, without the day of Pentecost, without Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit coming and baptizing the body of Christ into one union, we don't have God's mystery of Christ in what we're talking about here today. Because just simply ascending and seated at the Father's right hand is not mystery. There's no mystery to sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's not mystery. That's Psalm 110. All right. But mystery of Christ, that's our wealth, and that's what we are studying here today in Colossians 2:2. So any other aspect of Jesus Christ detailed in the Gospels. Okay. Now understand, as I'm walking us through all this, it's the same Jesus. Okay, I'm not talking about different Jesuses. It's yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. There's only one Jesus. Okay. We're not talking about different Jesuses as if there's more than one. There's only one God the Son. There's only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all the same. Christ in the Passover is Christ on the cross. But understand when we talk about which Christ is mystery Christ, we're talking about that aspect that is being emphasized, that aspect that's being described. And so the infinite unlimited wealth that we have in Christ is not infinite unlimited wealth of Christ in the Passover or any of these other Christs. It's mystery Christ that's the infinite unlimited wealth. Okay. Thirdly, this is not Christ in the kingdom. I'm going to get in trouble with this one. This is not Christ in the kingdom. This is not Christ on his glorious throne. He's at the right hand of the Father, but he's not yet on his glorious throne. That is the throne of David. That is yet future. This is not Christ in the kingdom. This is not Christ on his glorious throne. This is not Christ judging the nations or any other eschatological expectation of Messiah. So this is not Second Advent Christ. This is not Armageddon Christ. This is not sheep and goat judging Christ. This is not throne of David, millennial Christ. This is not fullness of time, thousand generations Christ. All of those eschatological expectations of Messiah, none of those are mystery Christ either, because every one of those is also revealed in the Old Testament. Christ in the kingdom, Christ on his glorious throne. This is language that I took, by the way, from the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, when the Son of Man returns and he comes with his angels, when he comes with his holy ones, when he conquers, when he sits on his glorious throne, judging the nations. This can't happen yet. He's waiting for this still. He's still seated at my right. The Father says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then he says, go forth and rule in the midst of your enemies. Once he goes forth to rule in the midst of his enemies, that's Second Advent. That's victory at Armageddon. That's foundation of the millennial kingdom. That's sitting on his glorious throne, judging the nations. And we're not there yet. So this is not Christ in the kingdom. That's where I get in trouble. That's where, not with you guys. You guys are well taught. But with other churches, this is where, and you encounter a believer in another church somewhere. Let's try to have some grace. Let's try to relax. Let's try to, let's not vibrate and jump off our legalistic gourd when if they happen to mention something about, ask them how they're doing. Doing great, working for the kingdom. Okay, they're wrong, they're incorrect, they're doctrinally inaccurate, but I don't have to be a legalistic jerk and jump all over them, just boom, right out of the gate. We can kind of relax and smile because the teaching they've received has been, you know, inferior and at odds. They think the kingdom is now. We're already here. Maybe they have an already not yet kind of schizophrenic approach to things. And so it's not the expression when they use it is not weird. It's not uncommon. It's probably pretty typical for a lot of evangelicals, sadly. And so, you know, just smile. Be gracious. Think, hey, you know, this is kind of fun. I've got a believer in front of me for a change instead of all the unbelievers I usually encounter. Just relax. Fellowship with them to whatever extent you can or able to. Just be thankful. Hey, you're serving the kingdom. Great. What are you doing? Find out, you know, what's your gift? What's your ministry? How, in what way are you serving? You know, where do you go to church? Who's your pastor? What are you learning? And just things like that. Just start to find a basis for fellowship within the capacity that you have to be able to do that. And then let it go. Okay. Don't feel like, you know, woo, before this guy goes back to his church, I want to get him all straightened out. That's not your job. Just relax. Let him go back, because he's going to go back to his pastor and his church, and he's going to keep growing, and praise God that he's going to keep growing. Anyway, Christ in the kingdom. Are we clear? The kingdom is not here yet. It's thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. You know, what a stupid prayer to say thy kingdom come if it's already here. Okay, it's not here yet. And it's on the way, but it won't get here till the king gets here. And we'll be with him at that time, because he's going to come for us before he comes with us. What a joy to understand these things. All right. A, it's not Old Testament Christ. B, it's not Gospel Christ. C, it's not Eschatological Christ. It's Church Christ is what it is. It's the present ecclesiastic Christ. When we talk about God's mystery is Christ, it is Christ in the church. This is Christ in the church. God's mystery Christ is the Spirit-baptized personal union, head and body, church. Christ, church. I should have ended that with Christ instead of church. Let me make a note on that. This is Christ in the church. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I may just keep it as Christ hyphen church. Church Christ. Yeah, go with that. Church Christ. As long as I'm coining the phrase, I can coin whatever I want to coin. All right. Christ in the church. God's mystery Christ is the Spirit-baptized personal union, head and body, Christ church. Christ hyphen church. That's the mystery. God's mystery Christ. Not seen in the Old Testament, not revealed by the prophets. Spirit baptized, not revealed in the prophets. Joel 2 is something entirely different. Joel 2 is millennial, promise to the millennial saints, promise to the Jews and their millennial ministry, prophetic ministry. It is the Acts 2 pouring forth of the Holy Spirit is not the prophesied Joel 2 pouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter used it to illustrate. He said, this is that. This is like that. But Acts 2 is not a fulfillment of Joel 2. And the Spirit baptized. Notice, when in the millennium, when all humanity receives the Holy Spirit, not all humanity is going to be baptized into personal union with Jesus Christ. It's a different pneumatology in the millennium, okay? Millennial pneumatology is different from church pneumatology. Got to be clear on that. Spirit baptized, personal union, head and body, Christ church. This is the mystery Christ. This is, and the epinosis of this, and understanding the epinosis of this, and the full assurance produced by understanding the epinosis of this is the unlimited infinite wealth that we have in the local church of Austin Bible Church. That's the chain of cars in this train. And I hope we're catching this drift. Let's look at these Bible verses again. I'll lift the Bible up so I don't cover up the point. All of the these are nots. Well, you know what these are not, so. All right. This is. Romans 12:5. We who are many are one. We who are many are one. We are one body in Christ. So that we who are many are one. And we are one body. That includes the head. Now, Christ is the head. The rest of us are the other body parts. Individually, members, one of another. That's why this head and body Christ church union is significant. And this is all mystery. This is all unseen in the Old Testament. This never happened for the Jewish people. It never happened for the Gentiles. Never happened for the angels. And it's not going to happen ever again. The millennial saints are not going to be one body. The fullness of time saints, the thousand generations on the new earth, are not going to be one body. No Bible verse states that. The head-body dynamic, the head-body, the kephale soma, remember we talked about the head-body, the head, the somatic reality, the somatic aspect of the ecclesia, of the church. I think we taught that in Colossians 1, holding fast to the head. And we're going to see that again in Colossians 2, holding fast to the head, because the somatic aspect of the church is vital. Just as we have many members in one body, all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. This is Christ in the church. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is mystery Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Paul didn't use mystery here. He could have. This is earlier than Colossians when he revealed Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me and dwells in me. He lives in me and we live in him. We are one body in Christ. Colossians 1:24 and 27. I do my share on behalf of his body, the church, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. When the church suffers, Christ suffers. Christ's afflictions are ongoing because he's the head. When the body suffers, we all suffer. The glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. All right. Well, we'll come back Wednesday with the in whom. In Christ are all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We'll deal with that on Wednesday, but I'm out of time. Let's understand the Christ that we're occupied with, the Christ that we're united with, because that's the Christ, not Christ in the Passover, not Christ in the manger, not Christ on the cross, not Christ in the kingdom, not Christ on his throne. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's God's mystery, Christ. This is our wealth, infinite, unlimited wealth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for all the blessings we have to study Christ, to fix our eyes on Christ. And fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we can run with endurance the race that's set before us. Father, I thank you for taking us through these verses with the detail, with the nitty-gritty. We need the nitty-gritty, Father. I thank you and I praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.